Well, let's see. Transfiguration Sunday, President's Holiday Weekend, St. Valentine's Day, Health Awareness Sunday, 50 Shades of Grey, and Ash Wednesday. It makes one feel like the mosquito in the nudist colony. Where do you start? There is one hero still standing in our nation's history that the revisionists have not succeeded in destroying, although they try. George Washington. George is the richest of our presidents with a net worth of $525 million. Now, some of you may think of Kennedy, but his $1 billion was had to be shared with the whole family. Bush was $35 million, Clinton was $55 million, Obama $70 million, and if you wanted, the rest of them are there. One biographer, Parson Weems, told the story which all should remember. George said his father, "Do you know who killed that beautiful little cherry tree yonder in the garden?" "Hey," George swaggered under it. He quickly recovered himself, looking at his father with the sweet face of youth, brightened with the inexpressible charm of conquering truth, and bravely cried out, "I cannot tell a lie, Pa. You know I can't tell a lie. I did cut it with my hatchet." "Run to my arms, my dearest boy," cried the father. "Glad am I, George, that you killed my tree, for you have paid me 1,000-fold. Such an act of heroism in my son is worth more than 1,000 trees, though blossomed with silver and fruits of gold." Well, Mr. Weems did point out in his subtitle that his biography was enriched with a number of curious anecdotes, a la Michael Moore and Oliver Stone. Well, his book sold like hotcakes, 80 editions. Of course, that was in 1800. I wouldn't recommend it today. You know, we have Facebook and Twitter and email and Brian Williams. You got to watch out what you do. Students, educators, politicians, criminals all have problems. Heroes. You may have noticed that the media has picked up on the fact that Americans like to hear about heroes. Nightly news, magazines, newspapers, they search for those heroic acts and stories. One humble hero demurred and said, "Oh, heroes are people who do something spectacular, saving people's lives. That's heroic." Thus, American sniper Chris Kyle heads the list. Well, it is President's Day weekend, the four-day holiday, the ski weekend for those that have snow or dare to go out in the cold. Sales at the major theaters of our American life, the malls. But how many presidents can you name? How about Van Buren? Or maybe Tyler or Polk? Dorothy Bass, a Chicago historian, said, "I'm more concerned about the anti-historical bias of American culture. History is seen often as a burden rather than a wealth of resources." The divorce of faith and knowledge in America occurred in 1899. William Harper, president of the University of Chicago, described the university as prophet, priest, sage of a secular society. In 1986, Harvard president Derek Bach caused a sensation when he asserted universities have an obligation to help students lead ethical lives. They're learning that over in Ann Arbor. After Gaylord, the student government has established an acceptable ethical behavioral standard for students as soon as they figure out what it is. Douglas Sloan Coffin stated, "The modern view of knowledge is quantitative, mechanical, technical, and purely instrumental. It's no longer a search for truth, it's a search for patents." One of the wonders that I used to experience there in Southern California was visiting USC. And the students really didn't realize who all those statues were at the top of all of those buildings, the Methodist saints. Occidental College removed the cross from the chapel. They didn't want to offend anyone. And if you go to the National Council of Churches lobby, you will meditate upon a rock. Our concern as Presbyterians should not be about the loss of 3 million members over the last two decades. We're now down to 1.7. It's upon our declining ability to address the culture in any clear and authentic voice. Dr. Bass called upon us to look to the source of our authority, the foundation stone of our faith, Jesus Christ. God was in Christ. That's our testimony. The Word is God, of God is alive and it's well. Well, it began, you see, as Jesus took those three disciples to the mountaintop. Peter, James, and John, what'd they do? They went to sleep. Awakened, a vision, Moses, a lawgiver, Elijah. They were talking to Jesus. And suddenly he was engulfed by what is called the Shekinah, the glory of God. That same glory that had led the people through the desert. That light shone on Jesus alone, and he was transfigured, changed, clothed in dazzling light. And Peter said, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings. And that cloud, as Becky described, overshadowed them. And the voice came, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Amazing. Unbelievable. A living word could not be contained in tablets. It could not just simply be brought down from the mountain or chained to a medieval desk. Nor can it be destroyed by our modern speculation of revisionists, humanists, agnostics, or atheists. For we Presbyterians refer to the Bible as the Word of God. Hear now the Word of God. With John Calvin and the Reformers, we have the audacity to believe that clay-footed, stumbling creatures can speak this Word of God as two or three are gathered in his name. And what is it that we're hearing? Our Hebrew forebears carried around a heavy ark. It contained the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible. And the story of the Torah is this. God acted, selected, chose, led, judged, saved. God's story. Abram, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, wanderers on a pilgrimage. Sometimes they were faithful, sometimes they were not. It is God who, through their experience, teaches us all things. All events, all lives come from God's hands. God's will be done. That's the great chorus of testimony given to God's people to proclaim. In the second letter of Peter, he said, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. We ourselves have heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on this holy mountain. Why is it that we have so much trouble believing the Word of God? Billy Mahi Karkamenon of the Global Gospel Project stated, with Jesus, we see what we were created to be. Some of you may get Wired magazine. I don't understand all of it, but I get it. They had one series there by a scientist about the World Science Festival. Marvin Minsky, an artificial intelligence pioneer, said, one thing that we can do that no other species can do is to remember. We have ways of transmitting information. Do we ever? Daniel Dennett, cognitive scientist, said, we're the first species that can reason with one another. He obviously wasn't talking about Congress and the White House. Physicist Jim Gates said we're blessed with the ability to know our mothers. We're conscious of more than ourselves. This was before selfies. Neuroscientist Antonio Damasio said the critical factor is language. We can communicate with one another, as long as it's in English. For most of us, history, philosophy, theologians, they've all dealt with the question. But now we have this human potential movement in America that says, how can I be all that I can be? What is life all about? Am I just a carbon-based biped, an evolutionary accident? What is the purpose of life on our planet, they ask? We see the psalmist framed that already in Psalm 8. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Swiss theologian Karl Barth put it, as the man Jesus is himself revealing Word of God. He is the source of our knowledge of the nature of man as created by God. All knowledge of human beings is grounded in the fact that one man, among all others, is the man, Jesus. And Jesus says, anyone that has seen me has seen the Father. Perhaps we would say anyone who has seen Jesus has seen a true human being. We wish to be created in his image. Why is Jesus' earthly life and ministry so important? Because it was a life lived in the way human life is supposed to be lived. When we are in Christ, we join a communion of saints. In the Apostles' Creed, through the centuries, we've cried out, Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, friends, we're gathered this morning on the mountaintop to experience a Shekinah, a presence of God. Listen to my beloved Son. And Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of old, but I say unto you, do not be angry with your brother or sister. Do not look at a woman with lust. Do not swear falsely. Do not resist one who is evil. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Christophobia is infecting the Muslim world. Armenian mainline churches bemoan our Islamophobia. Our terrorist attacks on Christians in Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, in the meantime, have increased 309%. And God weeps. But Jesus went on. When you are insulted, do not return that insult. Do not resist the evil one. But what do you do when a family has their daughters skanked? Remember when the dozens of Dearborn families received letters in their mailboxes with a skank list? Salacious remarks, alleged sexual practices, began at Fortson, went on to Dearborn High and Crestwood. One mother said, our family is humiliated. When I look at my daughter, I see pain in her eyes. Using Facebook, Twitter, smartphone messages, that went viral. There was humiliation. This in schools that have rules outlawing bullying, as most of them do today. My friends, our faith insists that we be clear not about what is, but what ought to be, about what ought to be. And modern sociology, philosophy, nor educational tenets can ever resolve the problems of our cultural coarseness and meanness. Whether you begin with Sports Illustrated's latest cover of Hannah Davis, or the 100 million purchases of the books of pornography, a.k.a. Shades of Grey, where the millions will go to see the film, and they'll see shades of dull, shades of shame, shades of Bashara. Christians must say no, not enough. But not with just words, but actions. You see, it isn't the sex that's the problem. It's the abuse of the power. As Christine Shamus said this morning, 50 Shades perpetrates patterns of abuse, stalking, imitation, threats, isolation, humiliation. We say no. It's about that abuse. So whether it's in the White House or Grosse Pointe, disciples are generous in spirit. Come on, Jesus. A second mile? Yeah. That calls for a change of heart. The old must die and the new life in Christ emerge. For he is sifting out the hearts of all before his judgment seat. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory.